Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you have done in our lives, in drawing us to yourself. Lord, causing us to come to you, Lord, to fall in love with you. And I hope that is true for everyone here. But Lord, if not, Lord, that you would do that work this morning of drawing folks to yourself. Father, help us to set down the walls, to set down the barriers, the defenses that we may have right now that would keep us from hearing from you. Help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us from your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, speak to us now. Do a work here, please, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The High Cost of Low Living. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Hebrew word there for the English word ways here means the way of life or conduct or to behave in a particular way, the manner one conducts one's life, including habits. So any ways, any conduct, habits, behavior that are not God's ways, folks, are lower than God's ways. It's important for us to understand that. Anytime we veer away from what God says is right, from God's ways, folks, we're going downhill anytime we do that. Oftentimes, when people start taking that downhill path, we don't realize where it's leading us, what the destination will be. It's often only after getting stuck in that destination, a lifestyle that downhill path has led us to, do we start to realize the high cost of living a life much lower than God ever intended for us to live. Today, we're going to see that cost of living a low life paid by one of the kings of Israel, a guy by the name of Menahem. He's actually the fifth king of Israel since Jehoash, you know, the guy that we saw last week defeat Amaziah of Judah. Remember the big cedar and the little thistle? This is the fifth king, man. They've been going through him like crazy. And the first thing we want to look at is, how does this guy Menahem come to power? Let's start with verses 13 through 15 in 2 Kings 15. Shallum, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, and struck Shallum, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and killed him. And he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Shallum, and the conspiracy which he led, indeed, they are written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So we get just from those couple of verses that Shallum had formed a conspiracy against the previous king, Zechariah, and killed him. Zechariah had only reigned 6 months. Shallum's reign was even shorter, 1 month. Menahem went up to the capital of Israel, Samaria, and killed him. And there were some cities at that point that did not recognize Menahem as the new king. Look at verse 16. Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tifsah, all who were there, and its territory, because they did not surrender. Therefore he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open. Now that's a real wicked guy, huh? How evil and how ruthless do you have to be to do something like that? And no doubt this was to send a message to the rest of Israel not to resist his rule. But look at verses 17 and 18. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadi, became king over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. See, all this was going on while Uzziah, he's also known as Azariah here, was king over Judah. Remember, Israel and Judah, two different nations at this point. And this was after the time of the prophet Amos. And right now what we're reading is during the time of the prophets Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah. So not only does Menahem seize the throne by murdering the current king, and he controls the people through fear and intimidation, killing unborn babies and their mothers as a warning to the rest of the nation, but he does more evil by continuing in the idolatrous practices of the wicked kings of Israel before him. Menahem kept those two golden calves and had Israel worship them just like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did. Folks, understand, all of this didn't go unnoticed by God. Nothing ever goes unnoticed by God. In Galatians 6:7, we're told, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to harvest. Listen to what part of what God said through Hosea, one of the prophecies that Hosea gave. In Hosea 8, 2 through 7, God says, "Israel will cry to me, 'My God, we know you.' Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this: a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces." And get this: "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up." See, Israel sowed to the wind, and they are now going to reap the whirlwind. Whatever Israel, he says here, might prosper in, aliens would swallow it up. Look at verses 19 and 20 now, 2 Kings. "Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver, to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land." Now this guy, Pul, king of Assyria, is also known, his real name is Tiglath-Pileser III. He reigned from 745 BC to 727 BC. And this invasion here, where Menahem pays him off, it happened in 743 BC. In the very next chapter, we'll see this next week, in 2 Kings 16, Ahaz, king of Judah, because of his low living, he hires Pul to help him. And he helps him against not only the Syrians, but also against Israel, the guys that are paying him off right now. This guy Pul was getting rich, and all because of the low living that was going on in the people that were supposed to be God's people. If either one of these kings, the one that we're reading about today, Menahem, and Ahaz next week, if either one of them repented and lived God's way, God would have intervened. We've seen it over and over again through the Old Testament, haven't we? We just saw it last week, right? You know, Ahaz, king of Judah, Jehoash, right? No, Amaziah, I'm sorry, I'll get it yet. Amaziah, king of Judah. Remember, God gave him and Israel, or Judah, the victory over the Edomites that outnumbered them. They were a bigger enemy, but God gave him victory because Amaziah, king of Judah, at that point, had surrendered to the will of God. said, okay, you know, he had made some mistakes, but he made it right. And so God gave him victory. Here, Menahem pays Pul, king of Assyria, $33,672,000. And he made it up by taxing the wealthy. His low living cost the people over $33 million. Aliens from Assyria were swallowing up Israel's wealth and its land, all because of the low living of its king, Menahem, and the people of Israel who practice evil under him. Listen to a little more of Hosea's prophecy against Israel in Hosea 8:8-9. Israel is swallowed up. They are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Israel was often referred to as Ephraim because Ephraim was the largest tribe in Israel. Menahem, Israel's king, hired Pul with 1,000 talents of silver to be for him, to help him. But like any other lover for hire, there was absolutely no loyalty there. And eventually, in 722 BC, all of Israel would be conquered by Assyria and they would go into captivity there in Assyria. Folks, there's a high cost to low living, either for a nation or an individual who takes the downhill path away from God, away from His Word, and away from His ways. We see it here with Menahem in the nation of Israel. He had to hire lovers, Assyria under Pul, who would eventually swallow up Israel. The 1,000 talents of silver was nothing compared to the destruction of the whole nation that would happen not many years later. And folks, we can look back in history and see all the nations that forsook God and what it cost them. History is kind of littered with the names of nations that no longer exist. Do some research, and you'll find out there was a lot of low living before they fall, you know, before they fell. Folks, and we can look back and folks, we can see all those nations and all that, but we don't have to look all that far, though. We don't have to look even further than our own nation to see the high cost of low living. You know, you look back at over our 245-year history as a nation, several times we came close to going under. But because we repented as a nation, like during the first and the second Great Awakenings and several other revivals that happened in our nation, that reversed the course that our nation was going, God spared us and saved our nation. And here we are, 245 years. And folks, understand, we desperately need another revival right now. We're headed as a nation in a very, very wrong downhill direction. I mean, you think, even just consider our national debt. We're getting real close to $29 trillion of national debt. Think of the things our government is now spending money on, and so much is directly connected with low living. Paying people not to work when they're able and when so many companies are needing workers right now. You know, it was kind of understandable during the shutdown caused by the pandemic, but now it's just hurting our country. And God's ways, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we're told, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." God designed us to be productive. He designed us to work, not to have our hand out and be lazy and expect to live off of someone else. You think about other ways our government spends money. Government-funded abortions. In fact, you know, I heard of a young gal that was sitting in some kind of a, you know, like a welfare office or something line, and there was all these other gals there that were along with that young gal, pregnant outside of marriage, and they were talking about how they learned to milk the system, and that the government pays them more and more for each child that they have out of wedlock. So they continued having more kids because that was the easy way to make a living. Think about how our government now is spending funds to teach critical race theory in the classroom instead of focusing on real academics, teaching that you're either oppressed or you're the oppressor. It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how hard you study or how hard you work. It's all predetermined by your skin color. So much for MLK's I Have a Dream speech, right? Remember in that speech, he said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the conduct of their character. That's kind of out the window now. Think about the high cost of what that is going to result in when those kids that are in school right now that have been indoctrinated in that way make it out into the real world. Think about the high cost of low living that our nation is paying for sex changes for prison inmates, for policies that encourage lawlessness, whether it's at our borders or in our streets of major cities. Consider the high cost to many cities in the U.S. where rioters and looters seeking to overthrow our form of government, to end the family unit as God defines it, and to wipe out Christianity if they could by burning buildings, destroying businesses, and other private and public property, all because they've been deceived by the devil to go down that path to low living. Think how our government has hired lovers. Hired them not to attack us, like sending pallets of money to Iran. But folks, they still hate us. They still sponsor terrorism. They're taking that money that was sent to them to hire people to do things against us, against our nation. Think of the cost of those low living scenarios and other things. You know, like the things that are going on in our country as individuals that are kind of condoned now, in fact, celebrated. Take pride in these things, the sexual sins, the perversions, fornication, adultery, and other sins in other areas like financial misdealings, you want to call it that, cheating on taxes, thefts, and those kind of things, fraud, many different kind of ways that's going on now. Think of the cost of those low living scenarios, the cost in loss of money, loss of time, integrity, dignity, respect, blessings from the Lord, trust from others, broken families, careers that are destroyed, ministries that are ruined, the cost for rehab from drug and alcohol addiction. All of that stuff, folks, costs. Those are costs that we're paying as individuals and that our nation is paying. But then there's the highest cost of all, folks, really the heart of the problem here, or that's popular now, the root cause of this, the root cause of all the other things that I've mentioned. And that's the cost of not having a right relationship with God. It's the cost of our soul. The cost of a person's soul. Jesus, Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, all of the sins that I mentioned, they happen either as a nation or as individuals because people are unwilling to deny themselves. We've been hearing ever since I was a kid, if it feels good, do it, right? We've all heard that before, right? And there's this thinking that, man, if you've got an itch, scratch it, no matter how perverse that itch may be. You go for it, man. Do your thing. Let your freak flag fly. Live for today. Today is all that counts, man. There's no God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. Here's a question, and you need to answer it. What sin, what lifestyle, are you willing to pay for with your soul? What sin? Now, you think about that. That's the highest cost of all, where you're going to spend eternity, with God or apart from Him. And when you think about that, you know, I got to think about that. And I don't think anyone here, I don't think anyone that's in his right or her right mind would sit down and sign a contract with the devil, giving him their soul in exchange for some lifestyle or some sin. You know, to sit down and actually do that. And we've all seen the movies you know, that they make light of that whole idea, right? There's no real consequences. It's all a big joke. And not too long ago, there was that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And there was Tommy that they picked up hitchhiking. You know, he was there in those crossroads. And he sold his soul to the devil to play this here guitar real good. And remember Delmer? Old Delmer says here, why would you do that, Tommy? Why would you sell your soul? He says, I wasn't using it. Yeah, that's, you know, it's funny. It gets a laugh, right? And we kind of laugh at that because it is just kind of silly. But here's the thing, folks. The joke is on us when we think that that's what it takes to lose our soul. Folks, understand. Be very clear about this. No one has to sign a contract or make a deal with the devil to lose their soul. You know what it takes? You know what it takes to lose your soul? Absolutely nothing. All it takes is to do nothing. Keep living for yourself. Live your life. Don't deny yourself and follow Jesus. Just hang on to your life. Save that life of yours. Keep living it. Live your way, not God's way. That's all it takes. And you know, you may be sitting there thinking, well, hey, I'm okay. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed any banks. My way's okay. Well, Proverbs 14:12 warns us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There was a very religious man, a guy named Nicodemus. He was a leader in the religion, the right religion of his day. And he came to Jesus one night and started kind of buttering Jesus up. And in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus went on to explain what that meant, that we've got to have a spiritual birth. The Holy Spirit of God has to come into our lives, regenerate us, create in us a new life, a spiritual life. And how that happens is by putting our faith in Jesus. As Jesus was continuing to define what it means to be born again, we get to the most popular scripture in all of the Bible. Part of that definition is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, when we lose our life for Jesus' sake, when we believe in him, trust in him, put our faith in him, Jesus says we're born again. And we find real life. We're given eternal life. The Bible says we pass from death to life. When that happens, there is a change in our living. In Romans 6:11, we're told, likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, we're to consider ourselves dead to the old life of sin, the low way of living. And now we're to be alive to God, living his way, the high life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the old way of living, the low life, is to be over. And now we're to live by faith in Jesus, believing him, trusting him enough to follow him, trusting that his ways really are higher than our ways. Somebody once defined faith as believing God enough to do what he says, Do you really believe that God's ways are higher than any kind of way that we can imagine? Any kind of way that, we can think to live our lives? See, if you believe that, that makes a difference. And it all comes down to making that choice, whether you believe that or not. Because if you believe it, then you're going to surrender your life, the low way of living, and live the life that's a million miles higher than the life that we live before we surrender to Christ, the life that Jesus died to give us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for paying the price to get us out of whatever lifestyle that we have allowed ourselves to descend down into. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, how you extend your hand down to us to raise us out of whatever pit we've gotten into. Father, I pray that you have spoken to many today through your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us enough to say the hard things to us. Thank you that you love us enough to reach down to us. Father, I pray right now that there would be folks here that have decided to follow you, to follow your ways, to allow you to pull them out of whatever kind of living that they've been living apart from you. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if God's spoken to you today and you know, I've got to stop this, I've got to stop that, I've got to surrender my life completely to Jesus. If God's spoken to you and you realize that, then just raise your hand right now and just say, that's me, I want to surrender completely to the Lord right now. I know that most of you have already done that and you're walking with the Lord, but if there's anyone here that hasn't, or anyone here that needs to recommit their lives to the Lord, surrendering completely to Him, then just raise your hand right now. And you're, by doing that, you're telling God, that's me, I'm yours now, Lord. Anybody at all? Father, you know the hearts. Lord, you know who is sincerely walking with you and who isn't. It's not for me to judge. It's not for anyone other than you and the relationship that you have with each individual here. Father, I pray that if there is anyone that should have raised their hand, that was convicted by you, that, Lord, that if might be embarrassed or whatever, that you would go with them. Lord, that you would continue to speak to them of your love and your grace and your mercy that is being held out to them right now. Lord, that you would completely draw them to yourselves. And they would surrender and live the rest of their lives for you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the cross where you paid the debt. You paid the price for all of our low living. And help us now to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.